I had mentioned to our elders that depending on the response that the class got, I may talk to them about doing it again in two quarters, so we kind of alternate a little bit here. So if the class ends up being this full every Sunday, I'll just talk to them in a couple weeks and say, I mean, it's really crowded. We might want to say we'll do it twice this year so the people who couldn't participate, since prayer is one of our main goals for the year. So please come and, prove one way or the other. if the class is going to be really, really full or the class doesn't need to have it twice, just, prove one way or the other so I kind of know what to tell the elders as far as your response goes. So I'm not going to have material every single week because I would like this to be a not free-form class at all. That's certainly not what I'm looking for. But I want from week to week to week, I don't want to plan too far in advance what we're going to talk about. I'll always have like 1, 2, or 3 weeks or so in advance what we'll do. But I want to have enough flexibility that depending on what we talk about and things that you bring up in the class, 2 weeks out, I want to be able to change something or add a different subject or, readjust things. So we don't have a set schedule, and I'll usually just have stuff a couple weeks in advance. So for this week, on your way out the door today, I have questions for next Sunday, just they're like discussion prompts, and then I have, for the Sunday after that, an article with some discussion prompts afterwards. So read the article to prepare for class, and then we'll jump into the discussion prompts, once we get here. So the questions alone, next Sunday, the article and the questions, 2 Sundays from now, okay? And I'm also going to be gone March 11th, so if anybody would like to volunteer to teach the class for me, I'll make sure that you have abundant material at your disposal. You won't run out of something to talk about. It. Basically, it's kind of like in discussion-based classes, it's almost like, here's a question now, go. Given who's in here, I have no doubt there will be plenty of discussion. And I want that very much. I encourage the discussion in the class. So our goal for today is to do some introductory material. Very, very top-level type of stuff. 30,000 feet kind of stuff on prayer. The idea of what is prayer, characteristics of acceptable prayer, what are things that will impede or inhibit your prayer. And the reason why I want to do such 30,000 foot stuff is to help me know, well, where do we want to go with this quarter? What do we want to do in 3 or 4 weeks? Questions that you have, concerns that you have, do you want to focus on public prayers, private prayers, where we're going to pray, circumstances and, the mood, the setting, time of day, all those sorts of things. So let's just kind of start with this idea. Well, let's start with a prayer, first of all. Brad Winkler, will you lead us in an opening word of prayer? Yes. Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for the opportunity and the blessings that we have. We can gather together and fellowship one with another to honor and worship you. And for this particular class, we thank you for Ryan leading us in this class to improve our prayer lives, to improve our sincerity and our desire to speak directly to you. And Father, we thank you so much for that opportunity. We can speak directly through you, that we can go through your Son, Jesus Christ, and ask those things for us, to give thanks, to give supplication to you, to honor and worship you, give glory and honor to you. And Father, as we thank you, as we ask you for those things in our lives, we hope that you grant us the patience and the wisdom to accept the results, that we not be impatient in those results we may ask for. And when those results do occur, that we acknowledge them and give you thanks for the blessings that you give us. Father, be with us in this study. Help us all be diligent in our assignments, our duties, and to all always want to worship and give all glory and honor to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to ask you a question and then give you a few minutes to think about it while I make some comments of an introductory nature. Here's my question. I would like you to think about an example of prayer from the Bible and what purpose it served. Because what we're talking about today is, what's the point of prayer? Why do we pray? Okay, what does prayer accomplish? So just kind of go through your mind of, what's an example of prayer from the Bible and what purpose did it serve? Why did that person pray? What was that person praying about? So while you're doing that, Let's open up to Ephesians 6, verse 18. It says here, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul exhorted Christians to be very diligent in their prayers. He encouraged them to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Go to Colossians 4, verse 2 now, just a few pages over in your Bible. And in Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. So, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer in the same way or even more so than you would devote yourselves to any kind of pursuit, you know, any spiritual discipline, anything that's important to you. You know, we devote ourselves to a lot of things, and I hate to think that prayer just becomes one other thing that we're devoted to. Devoted to fitness and exercise, devoted to a diet, devoted to a favorite TV show, devoted to a job, devoted to a favorite sports team, you know, devoted to, you know, your favorite celebrities on Instagram. I'd hate to think that we approach prayer in the same way of devotion to those other things. Can we not devote ourselves more to prayer, to devote yourself earnestly, anxiously, eagerly to prayer? And then the other idea about there of devoting yourself to prayer is there's some effort that's required, right? To devote yourself to something, you have to put effort in. Now think about those little things, devotion to a sports team or devotion to fitness or whatever. All of those things do require a degree of discipline. We ought to apply discipline to an even greater degree to our prayer lives. So, with all that being said, what are some examples of prayer that you thought of, and what was the purpose of prayer in that particular example? Bruce?
Job.
Okay, Job. Job prayed for a lot of things, didn't he? You know, in particular, I think if you could sum up the entire book of Job in terms of what he prayed about, he prayed for vindication. That was what he really wanted, was he wanted to be vindicated. He wanted God to show that he had been righteous, that what his three friends had been accusing him of was inaccurate, and he wanted vindication. And there are a lot of psalms that are like that as well. A lot of the psalms pray for vindication. You know, God, I have enemies. Enemies are all around me. They've insulted me. They've mocked me. They've mocked you. They've claimed that my belief doesn't matter, that it doesn't affect anything. God, vindicate me. Vindicate yourself. Vindicate your holy name. So, vindication. That wasn't one that I had thought of, but that's actually a really good one. If sometimes the purpose of prayer is, we want vindication. Jason, you're about to say something?
Nehemiah chapter 2.
Nehemiah chapter 2. All right, affecting a change in a circumstance, right?
Short one.
Short, immediate, okay? Nehemiah didn't say, hold on, emperor of the entire known world, give me a sec right here. Your cupbearer has to go into a closet and spend 20 minutes saying some really eloquent flowery prayer to get God on his side to butter him up before I ask him for something. And I like that for Nehemiah, it wasn't about buttering up God. It was that he already knew God was on his side. He already knew that God cared about him. There is no buttering up with God. Like, hey, so God, really appreciate those trees. Man, you did a good job with those trees. So while we're talking about it, Nehemiah didn't have to butter up God. Because he knew that if his cause was in the right, God was already on his side. If you're praying about things that are true and right and good, God's already on your side. You don't have to trick him. You don't have to sell that. Lance?
I believe it says that he had already been praying many times before that opportunity came up.
Yeah, you have to think with people like Nehemiah or Daniel. Daniel's another good example. I probably just took your example, didn't I, Mike? But you have to think with people like Nehemiah and Daniel, when they prayed, that wasn't the first time that they've ever prayed. Right? You know, we see some great examples of their prayer and very bold prayer and prayer that had an effect. You have to think, like, well, that's not the first time Daniel prayed. That's not the first time Nehemiah prayed. These are people who are experienced prayers These are people who already have a close communion with God as it is.
In fact, the first chapter is Nehemiah praying for this opportunity.
That's true, yeah. When he encounters his companion or his brother, his relation, fellow Israelite from Jerusalem, that's his plea of, we got to do something about this. God's got to be on our side if we're going to do it. Mike?
I like Hannah's prayer. Not the Thanksgiving prayer. The prayer that she went into the temple to begin with, where she said she was bitterness of heart.
Yeah.
And she did not speak, but God knew her heart.
Yeah.
I was thinking that same thing.
Was that maybe your example?
That was mine.
And Hannah,
she was drunk.
Yeah.
God knew her heart.
And, one thing that's very telling about the spiritual state of Israel at that time, the fact that the priest at the sanctuary was such a cynical person, that he assumed someone who was there praying, he assumed that person was just a drunkard. I just think that shows, that's a really cynical kind of state of affairs there in Israel. I mean, maybe Eli just didn't have a lot of people coming and praying anymore. And he's just kind of bitter about it. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
But when we look at her life, things were good in her life.
That's true.
Things
materially
bad,
speaking.
But in her soul, because she could not bear a child, she felt bad.
Okay.
And things were affecting her outside. It was the peer pressure from the outside affecting her.
I think what we're going to do is we're going to have a whole class on just Hannah and her prayers.
Oh, okay.
Because there's a great practical application there that Hannah had a lot of things in her life that were really good. She was well taken care of. She was not destitute. She was comfortable. Her husband was a relatively wealthy person, and her husband loved her. I mean, just adored her, doted on her. I mean, so her relationships were good, except for with his other wife,
Finian.
For the most part, you notice that we hear a lot of people named Hannah today. That name has been passed on anyway. But she had good relationships. She was materially well taken care of. Did God look down at her when she prayed and go, you can't be thankful for all the stuff you have in your life? You know, the thing that's hurting you is the thing that's hurting you. And that's just, it is what it is. And if something is hurting you, God wants to know. I mean, He wants to know. So I like that God doesn't deal with us the way we typically deal with each other. Like, what are you complaining about? Look at you. You got everything. You got more than me. Life is good. Why are you whining about this? This one little thing in your life. Why are you whining about this one little thing in your life? Well, maybe that one little thing is the thing that is causing us the greatest amount of pain. Hannah's a great example, by the way. Go ahead, Michelle.
David in Psalm 3, I mean, all throughout Psalms, but for protection
from
his enemies.
Yeah, that's a really good one. That's a great example. And we're also going to look at some of the Psalms, too. Because some of the Psalms, and we'll look at a few of them, not in this class today, but I want to have an entire class on, some of the Psalms are calling for God bring down vengeance. I think it's called an imprecatory Psalm. And some of the Psalms are asking for help right now. And some of the Psalms are just thanksgiving. Like, God, you're awesome. Everything you do is great. You're wonderful. Thank you for everything. And the Psalms give us a good blueprint in practical terms. If you want to learn how to pray, read the Psalms. And they'll give you a great guide. I mean, there's Psalms about bed. There are bedtime Psalms, praying on your bed. There are Psalms for in the morning. There are Psalms for when you're struggling. There are Psalms for when you're happy. There's a psalm for every occasion. So if you want to improve your prayer life, that's maybe practical point number one is start reading the Psalms on a regular basis, and you'll learn how to pray just from that. Well, other examples. What are some other examples where you see the purpose of prayer? Yeah, go ahead, Lucia.
Well, with Psalm 51 and David in that prayer of
forgiveness,
repentance and cleansing and looking to God for cleansing.
And yeah, he asks a lot in that psalm, doesn't he? Cleanse me, clean me, wipe me clean, as with hyssop. I mean, it's like he's very seriously begging for forgiveness. That's a great example. Scott, do you want to add one too?
I was just going to say Jesus in the garden.
Yeah, Jesus in the garden. Relief, relief with resignation. I think that's one of the most interesting prayers, probably the most interesting prayer in the Bible, is the idea of, God, bring me relief, and if not in the long run, then at least teach me to be resigned. Give me resignation that this Your will and not my will be done. That's what I and focusing on. It's a really good example. Bruce?
I would also say Jesus upon the cross when he said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do."
Yeah.
I don't know if that would be considered a prayer, but I think that would.
What do you need, Sarah? You okay? Where's mommy? No, that's a good point, though. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, that got me going. So, I would sum up a lot of these in this way, that I think that, to me, there are three really primary privileges of prayer, that the outcome of prayer. The first one is, and they kind of encompass everything that you've said. The first one for me is forgiveness. That's one of the primary privileges of prayer, is forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse that I'm sure we're all familiar with. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins. So that's Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David is very clear about his sin. I mean, he even makes the point there in Psalm 51, "My sins are ever before me." I mean, you know what my sin is. It's as plain and it's obvious to anybody. Is he okay?
Everything. Can you just check my stuff
in
here? Thank you.
Oh, it's that, huh? Oh,
I love my life this week.
And it's all being recorded for posterity also. But the second privilege of prayer that I see is the privilege of peace. Peace that replaces anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And again, these aren't passages that you're unfamiliar with. These aren't passages you've never read before. "But be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Anxiety replaced with peace. I just love the way that's put there. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. And the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What do you think about that idea? Any comments that you want to make there in Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Talk about that idea. Anxiety replaced with peace.
I have personal experience. Years ago, we were living in, pardon the expression, El Paso, Texas. I did a lot of traveling for one of our companies. And I was out one day, I don't even remember where, out in the boonies somewhere. And all of a sudden, I looked around and I thought, there's no town close to me. I'm on a two-lane highway with no other traffic. Nobody knows where I am except the Lord. And I was just getting more tense and more tense. Mm-hmm. And I just shouted, "Lord, you promised peace, and I need it right now." Mm-hmm. And He gave it.
Holly.
And I still tear up.
I personally would like to spend some time on this. I think it's, you know, people have that expression, "let go, let God" mm-hmm. thing, but I think it's something that's hard to do, that, you know, we can pray to God for him to take something from us, but then we don't often let God do that. And Abby, she's having some anxiety issues, you know, that are starting now, and Chad and I are trying to help her. I mean, I'm not like an overly anxious person, but that's coming from somewhere, and it's just you know, it's just hard to teach that to someone. Like when we pray to God to, you know, to take that, to let Him take that.
Yeah, that's a really good question. Let's spend some time on it then. I like to look at Nehemiah, again, as a really good example. Not from chapter 1, but later on in the story. You know, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and all and the Ammonites, and they've all formed an alliance against Jerusalem, you know, Nehemiah, I'm sure, had a lot of anxiety. And this was a situation that in a lot of ways was out of his control. I mean, what could they do? There were very few of them. They were surrounded by their enemies. They've got to build the wall. What could they do? And his solution was, well, let's have half of you build the wall, and the other half can stand guard. And I like that. Maybe that's one way that we can look at it is, you know, God will take away the anxiety, but we also have to make sure we're doing our part as well. You know, God, I don't know if God's going to take away anxiety if we keep certain situations in our lives, if we won't resolve or change anything. So, you know, and I don't know exactly what to say to Abby. And I don't know, how old is she now?
12.
12? Yeah, right. On her way to 13. I don't know anybody who wasn't anxious at 12 or 13 years old. I mean, I think everybody at that age, you know, they're facing...
If anybody has any ideas, you know.
Yeah.
She skips herself, like, so... You know, when, like, we this exact scripture, it's like, you know, I wrote it out and put it on her mirror. It's like, look at it every day, because she just... She'll get herself all, like...
Andrew's the same way. He makes himself physically sick.
Yeah.
Try
to get them together so they can talk about it so they know they're not alone.
They want instant answers.
Yeah, they do.
She's always had a little bit of anxiety ever since she was, like, she was younger. But now that she's 12, she's just, like, it's, like, coming out of the full force.
Yeah.
And it is. It's, like, it's situations that you can't control at all.
Yeah.
I think what you're looking for, to me, Holly, is being in fellowship with God helps your prayer life and helps you put things off to ease your anxiety.
Yeah.
It's hard to teach a 12 or 13-year-old.
That's true. Maybe
what you need to teach is stages of prayer that they can become accustomed to and get familiar with so they can build that fellowship with God.
That's a good point. Yeah,
that's kind of my input.
Yeah.
On that.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I think that whether we're 4 years old or 45 or 60 years old, we all have anxiety, and that's why it's talked about so much in the Bible. Mm-hmm. I know I do. Maybe I'm the only one. But I think also there's a lot of different ways of learning how to deal with it, and especially for children. Things like a give it to God box, because we don't just all learn by reading. Some of us learn in physical ways, a physical, you know, release or emotion.
Yeah.
Or, you know, a box that we write something down or that we practice, you know. So in line with the scriptures, but there are things that we can all utilize for ourselves and teaching our children that's not just staring at a scripture, but to incorporate it in different ways.
Yeah, so. That's a good point. So I want to go back to that Nehemiah 4. It's what you're saying, and I think there's a good practical side to this. I just want to read the story that I summed up a minute ago. I want to read some specific things from it. In Nehemiah 4 and verse 8, all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. So there's a reliance on God, but there's also a willingness to say, I have to do something also. I pray to God. We prayed, but we also set up a guard. Because what good is praying if you're going to, well, I prayed to God, we're surrounded by enemies, let's all just go to bed now. I mean, there has to be some component that says, I prayed, and I'm going to leave the uncontrollable up to God, but God also expects me to take some control of what I can. And go further on then, down in verse 14, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So that's the component of you've got to do something. That stop being afraid and do what you can. And what's the emphasis Nehemiah puts on? What can you do for your
loved ones?
Your loved ones, your brothers, your sisters, your wives, your children. What can you do for your loved ones? One of the best ways that I think we can alleviate anxiety in our lives is to, and I'll just put, distract ourselves. All right, distract yourself with something different. And if you can distract yourself with, well, somebody else has a need that I can meet, somebody else has a struggle that I can help with, maybe that distraction doesn't fix, per se, the thing you're anxious about. Because helping somebody else doesn't fix an illness. Helping somebody else doesn't fix a debt problem. Just helping somebody else doesn't fix that anxiety. But at least it gives you some perspective. It gives you a distraction. It takes the emphasis off of me and puts it on somebody else. And I think that's what Nehemiah is saying, is we, you know, whether they attack us or not is not up to us. We can't control whether they're going to attack us. But what we can do is pray and look out for each other and serve each other and help each other. That's what we can do. So do what you can do. And you know, you can't control everything. Amber, go ahead.
So I suffer with anxiety too. Mm-hmm. But we have to. Anxiety is just legit feelings that are exaggerated.
Yeah, I think that's a good way to put it.
So they're fears that are real.
Yeah,
it's just exaggerated. So with myself, I just tell myself a realistic expectation of God, and He's, you know, He doesn't do the miracles like He did in the Old Testament. So I have to understand that some of the things that I go through, some of the things that I experience, they're not necessarily gonna, He's not necessarily gonna wipe it all away and take it all away and remove it. Sometimes it's just building character and realizing that you have to depend on Him and make Him more real than we can't see Him, we can't touch Him. So it's a faith that it increases your faith.
And having enough perspective to acknowledge, I like the way you put it. You know, anxiety is real. I mean, people who are anxious for a reason. Now, I know that there are exceptions to that. I know that people do suffer from a clinical anxiety that may be more than just circumstance. So, you know, understand, when I talk about things like anxiety and depression, I'm not talking about of a clinical variety. I'm talking about the anxiety that affects anybody who is anxious about their circumstances, who's suffering under the weight of something. I'm trying to keep it in the context of things we can control, not necessarily things that might require a clinical or a medical solution to them. So I just want to make sure we all understand what I'm talking about there. But I like the way you put it there, that anxiety, they're real emotions that are exaggerated or that are amplified somehow because of, perhaps, a psychological or physical circumstance of some kind. I like that. That's a good way of putting it. Rebecca, you had something a few minutes ago.
I was just going to mention, as you were talking about doing things for others, I was reading an article not too long ago that said that the only fail-proof way of feeling better for yourself is doing things for other people. And there's really a physiological response to that. Mm-hmm. When you feel better about one aspect of your life, even if it has nothing to do with actually solving your problem, anxiety that is caused by hormones can be lessened a lot by the good vibes you get from doing it.
Yeah. And I like that you, even if it's unrelated to the specific problem, maybe in our prayer lives, one way to look at it is, getting back to the idea of prayer more specifically, is maybe if you are anxious about some specific thing, pray about it and then move on to something else. I mean, that's just one idea, is like you're saying, is rather than just praying over and over and over again for the same thing of, God, this is bothering me, this is bothering me, this is bothering me. God, You haven't fixed it yet. Haven't fixed it yet. Please fix this problem. God, I'm really struggling with this one specific problem. You know, maybe you pray about it and you let that be God's, within His purview, within His power and His providence, you let that be God's, and then move on and say, now God, I've got a family talk right here, and there are other people in this world who are suffering other than just me. And I'd like to pray about this person and this person and this person, God. And taking the focus off of yourself and just letting, I have a problem, God, I've got to leave it in Your hands. But there's other things I need to pray about as well. Other things that I can affect and other things I can change. I think that's important also. Mike?
I think that was Paul's lesson in his prayer three times. He prayed to God three times and he said, God knows what I need, but I'm here to serve you, so let's get on with what I need to do.
Good point. Carol?
Colossians, Paul talks about praying for opportunities to open the gospel to others.
Good point. Yeah, we pray, but we have stuff to do. We got work to do. Let's get to work.
Well, also the wisdom to see those opportunities.
Yeah, to recognize the opportunities that they come up.
If you're not tuned in, we're going to miss it.
Yeah. Lance?
So one of our other goals has to deal with our elders. Mm-hmm. And it's not just us praying. But the example is given in the New Testament where when people are sick, we usually associate that with, Sterling over there, right? Or worse. But mentally, anxiety is a mental, not sickness and clinical like you're talking about, but we all get mentally ill every once in a while on a minor level. And having the, elders pray for you and letting them know that you need help is another avenue, opportunity that we have to ease our anxiety.
Yeah, that's a good point. Dave, and then I want to do one last point before class is over.
Just real quick. So kind of in preparation for this, I was going through some commentaries looking at things of prayer. One of them was interesting was components of prayer, faith, worship, adoration, all those typical things that we think of. The final one, though, was dedicated action. And I wonder, when we pray, how many of us come away from our prayer with an action, whether that be some outlet for our anxiety or whatever that is, increasing our faith or whatever that is, there is an action to take.
And that actually, that leads into the last point I was going to make, actually. That's really good. In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, the third thing, so we've talked about prayer for forgiveness, prayer for peace, and the third one I wanted to bring up today was prayer for strength. Strength to overcome, strength to work, strength to achieve. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And just that he would grant you. This is my prayer. I'm on bended knee, and I am praying that he would grant you strength, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That goes to another passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Power. Oh, it's like that. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power. And that maybe we're going back to Nehemiah a few too many times here. But if you look at Nehemiah and Daniel also, when Daniel prayed, it's like there was this boldness. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the same way of, we're not timid about this. You put up an idol, you put up some giant column we got to pray to, we're not going to pray to it. And if you throw us into a fiery furnace, God will rescue us. And even if he does not, which is the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put it, but even if he does not, we're still not going to pray to your idol. The boldness to look the emperor of the world, Nebuchadnezzar, in the face and say, no, we're not praying to your idol. We're praying to God. The boldness of Daniel, who will sit at his window, even though prayer was made unlawful, he'll go to his window and he'll pray so that everybody can see him, not, to be seen for the attention, but so that people know where his priorities are, this spirit of power and discipline but not timidity, strength. So, and this goes to what you're saying is, we pray not cowering in the corner, we pray so there's an outcome, we pray so that there's opportunity, we pray so that there's motivation, we pray so that we can get up and say, God, all right, I have prayed for this, 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 and this. Find a door. Help me find a door. Open a door for me. Give me an opportunity. Give me motivation. Give me strength.
I think sometimes we're so, as Christians, we're so caught up on being humble. Mm-hmm. And we should be. But we forget that we have a real conduit for power, and that's God. We should ask him in a humble way, but we should ask him for boldness.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think one thing that helped my prayer life so much was when I realized I can pray anytime. Mm-hmm. I can pray anytime. He's listening all the time. Yeah. And whenever something comes up, you can pray.
Yeah.
You don't have to wait until it's night or till morning prayers, or you can pray at any moment that you want to pray.
Yeah.
And
part.
I think that helped my prayer life a lot.
Yeah. Go ahead, Bruce.
I just think of the thought of Paul when he was praying in prison for other people to have the opportunity to preach the gospel, because he might not be able to have that opportunity right now.
Yeah.
Because of his circumstances, but other people might that opportunity.
So our classes are going to be more structured than today's. I know today, I admittedly, probably was all over the place, but again, it's introductory stuff. I wanted to see what you guys are eager to talk about, the questions you have, just trying to feel out where we're going to go with this quarter. But the next, you know, our classes are going to be fairly focused on specific aspects of prayer, specific qualities of prayer going forward. So grab the material for the next couple of weeks and kind of think about those discussion questions and how we're going to talk about those difficult things. Thank you.